Now would be a great time for you to get your outlines out as we continue on through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. You know, time has a way of really muddying the waters in a lot of things. Look at the Founding Fathers. They laid out the Constitution of the United States, and they did it about as clearly as they possibly could. But here we are, less than 250 years later, and there is argument on what those writers were actually really trying to say. You see, time and the exchange of ideas often leads to misinformation. And that's what we're going to be dealing with tonight, actually, in the Bible. And if you don't believe me, I want to do a little experiment tonight. I've got my college and career gang. My Octane group is up and running here in the front row. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with my good friend, Miss Becky T., and I am going to give her one sentence, just a sentence, a sentence. And she's going to go and pass that on. It's going to come through 11 people. And when the time it gets to Cody, you're going to actually write it down, just so you know there's no foul play here. Miss Shanda has it up. She's going to show us it later on the PowerPoint. So I think we call this telephone. All right, we're going to get it right. I got Becky T. We ain't got no problem here. Ms. Becky T. Okay, Ashley's got it. She says, no problem. This is cool. This is going to be a big bust for Pastor Drew. It's not going to work. You're going to come out and I'm going to look like a real dope on this one. That's okay. Olivia's got it. She's like, perfect. I understand it perfectly. She gives it to my friend Rebecca Altman. What a beautiful girl. Look, she understands it perfectly. She's just going to pass that right on to Becky. Exactly what you heard. There it is, Beck. Oh, Becca to Becca. See, this is going good. Beck. This is good. It's going well. Perfect. Just tell that to Edna. I know it's going to go well here. Because Chelsea is an author. And she does not get lines wrong. Take that right over to KK. He is filming tonight on Facebook Live. There you go. Now it's got the police have it now. It's in the hands of the cops. Going over, oh, here's a guy building the car. There it is, clear as a bell. This is my only concern right here. This is the only one I didn't have faith in. But I love him. Only Caleb would start out on a motorcycle trip 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Monday afternoon. Oh, you got it, Code? Right? Nice and clear for me, buddy. You got it? I know it's clear. It's going to be good. That's what happens as time passing information is passed along. It gets misinformation. Jesus is going to deal with this tonight. So we're going to see what they got here. In a second, Ms. Shanda will show you exactly what I told Ms. Becky. You can clarify if I'm lying, I'm dying, right? You let me know. This is it. You got it for me, buddy? That's it, right from the United States Army. Nothing to worry about there. Trustworthy. That's just very clear. All right, Ms. Shanda, what did I tell Becky T? Becky T, did I tell you this? That's what I told you, right? This is good. With only 11 exchanges of information, we got Moody Munch on Bunch of Waffles. Yeah. That's how it goes. There you go. And I use the college and career. They're usually pretty quick, really on the ball here. But that's what happens with misinformation. It only took a few people. And in a very short time, and look what happened. Well, we're going to come back to this exercise a little bit later because now it's time to dive into our study. Well, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he kind of stops, doesn't really stop, but he kind of double clutches for a second in verse 17. We've been studying through all the Beatitudes, and we've been heading through salt and light, and then Jesus kind of slows it down for a clarifying moment. After all, Jesus has been pouring out instruction, and he's been pouring it out like gangbusters. And it could, to many of his listeners, appear that Jesus is throwing out the old. Throw out the old and bring in the new. Meaning that he is disregarding everything that the Jews have ever been taught, and that he is saying, you know what? Forget all that previous stuff that you've been taught. Just listen to what I'm telling you. That's kind of how it feels. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, God had given a lot of instruction to Israel on how they should live. God gave instruction to Israel on how they should live personally. He told them how they should run their society. And he told them how they can have a relationship with him, how to make that right. And for thousands of years, Israel was living by these extensive writings, these extensive teachings that had been handed down by God. God handed these down to Moses, and then the prophets finished it out by all the things God said to them in recording the history. And this was done, God to Moses and the prophets. But now Jesus walks on the scene in what we've been studying. And the people are listening to him. And they're saying, whoa, we've never heard anything like this. This is so new. What Jesus is saying is so fresh. It's so powerful. It's like a whole new teaching. This is what they're thinking. And that's where Jesus heads into verse 17. And he says this, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets, but to give them their full meaning. He says, I assure you, until heaven and earth disappear, even the smallest detail of God's law will remain until its purpose is achieved. Now, these two verses that we just read, 17 and 18, these have often been placed under the heading of, oh, these are hard sayings of Jesus. But actually, it's really not that hard to understand what he's saying here. Is Jesus throwing away what God had previously taught to Israel? Is he throwing all that away? Is Jesus teaching something that's totally new, something they've never heard before? Well, Jesus says, absolutely not. But if that's not the case, well, then what is going on? Why are people feeling the way they do? That Jesus is like, wow, this is awesome. We didn't get any of this when we read the law. Well, point one is this. Jesus affirms what God said. He affirms what God said to Moses. He affirms what God says to the prophets. He does that while negating what man has made up along the way. Gang, to understand what Jesus is affirming and what he is negating, we need to know what the Jewish nation had. What were they living by? Meaning, what were their spiritual writings? What was this instruction manual that God left for them? What was their holy book? Well, as we said, it all started when God had Moses write down instructions, which God himself dictated to Moses. Exodus 34, verse 27 tells us, and the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. That's not the only place we hear that Moses did this recording. Exodus 17, 14. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua, and it goes on. Then in Exodus 24, verse 4, more confirmation that Moses is the author of what God is telling him to say. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So, for 1,500 years before Jesus, God gave Moses all these instructions. And these instructions are really their owner's manual for life. Now, they didn't call this God's instructions. They also didn't call it heavenly insights. And they didn't call it words from our Father. What they did call it was the law, or the law of Moses. That is what they had. Right there, that represents the law. And God had told it to Moses, and Moses wrote it down, and they had that, the Jewish people. They've had it for 1,500 years. To Israel, the law was how things are supposed to be. And God covered three major areas. Here's how you can operate as a person. And here's how you are to operate as a nation and a society. And here's how you are to operate in your relationship with me. For instance, the law said, honor your father and your mother. The law also said, do not lie. The law also said, bring sacrifices to God at prescribed times. And again, God gave Israel these instructions for several reasons. There was a reason why God gave these to them. First of all, it showed Israel the best way to live their lives. When God says you shouldn't lie, it's because he wants you to live in truth. Living in truth will have you live with peace in your heart. Try lying on your tax returns, and then when you see a letter in the mailbox that says Internal Revenue Service, all of a sudden you're going to be worried. God said, don't lie. God says in there, the best way to live our lives is not coveting things, not coveting what your neighbor has. He wants you to live in contentment with what he gives you. The second reason God gives us the law was to show us right from wrong. People just don't know what's good and what's bad. People don't always know what's healthy and what is destructive in their lives. We see it today in our society. They don't know what right from wrong is. They decide it. They send it to courts to determine what is right and what is wrong. They're trying to define marriage. They don't know. The law tells us. The third thing, it shows us what God doesn't want. It shows us what sin is. It shows us what is other than what God wants. That's what we call sin, and that in itself reveals our need for a Savior. We can't do it. We can't live perfectly. And it shows us our need for a Savior. So the law is sitting there, and it made things clear. But over time, remember how we did our little demonstration? Over time, the time from God, then God gave the law to Moses and the prophets on down through all this time, people required more clarity. They needed more clarity about God's law because God had kind of just sent down principles in a lot of areas. People started scratching their heads in this time and said, well, wait a minute, honor your father and mother. I get that you said that. Well, what does that look like? What's the requirement for me to actually carry out honoring my mother and father? What does honoring even mean? And then they're scratching their heads saying, well, it says do not lie. All right, do not lie. That should be pretty clear, but I got a question. What exactly constitutes a lie? For instance, if my wife puts on an ugly outfit and then asks me, do I look fine? And I say, yeah. Is that a lie? And then we have this other, another law. You have to have a day of rest, a Sabbath. Well, what constitutes a Sabbath? What constitutes a day of rest? I know I'm not supposed to do any work that day, but can you tell me what is work? What do you consider work? And these are the problems. So, men called scribes rose up in Israel, and they took God's law, and they extrapolated it. They tried to come up with exact and strict procedures and interpretations in an effort to help people actually achieve and actually do all the things in the law, the things that are required, all of God's standards. And these scribes, they did not receive insight from God about these new clarifications. They just wrote what they felt was best. And man, these scribes wrote a lot. In fact, they wrote so many clarifying rules that it turned into an entire volume of clarifying rules. But then they got even more. And they came up with a volume 2. And then they kept going. Volume 3. Volume 4. Volume 5. Volume 6. Volume 7. Volume 8. Is that enough clarifications on the law? Nope. They came up with 12 volumes, 12 volumes of information and clarifying things that you are to do. What were these new laws? I have some with me. Okay, we know this. We know that God gave Moses this. Back in the law, God said, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do not work on that day. We know that one, right? Have a Sabbath day, have a day of rest, and don't work. But the people didn't know what work meant. They said, we need to know what you mean by that. So the scribes started clarifying all those things for the people and said, you now need to basically just read this. Just read these 12 volumes. These 12 volumes became known as the Talmud. And they became more important than what God had told Moses and the prophets. The knowing and the studying and carrying out of these 12 volume procedures and these edicts became everything to Israel. In fact, the Talmud rules became synonymous with the word God's law and almost replaced it to where these were the most important thing. And then Jesus steps onto the scene in what we're studying. Jesus says, I'm going to fix this. What they had written in the Talmud was very interesting. Remember how they needed to have a clarification on what is it? What do you mean work? What do you mean? I'm supposed to have a day of rest? Well, scribes, can you tell us what work actually consists of so we won't do that, so we can make God happy? Absolutely. We'll make that very clear. Here we go. Straight from the Talmud. He who writes two letters of the alphabet with his right hand or his left hand, whether of one kind or of two kinds, if they are written with different inks or in different languages, they're guilty of working. Even if he should write two letters from forgetfulness, he's still guilty of working. Whether he has written them with ink or with paint, with red chalk or anything which makes a permanent mark, he will be guilty of working. Also, he that writes on two walls that form an angle or on two tablets of his account book so that he can read them, he is guilty of doing work. This made things as clear as mud. And this is why Jesus steps on the scene and says, I have come to give you clarity, but I want to give you clarity on this. This is what I'm giving you clarity on. None of the other stuff. Point one, or the takeaway on point one, beware of man-made rules. Friends, we need to be in our Bibles every day. We need to know what God said and what he has not said. Because man-made rules are just as prevalent today as they were when Jesus spoke his sermon. It is true. Some of these man-made rules that we even make up today are to make us look and appear more godly. I want to give you a list of some man-made rules that are trying to help us be more godly, where in fact, all they're doing is covering up what God wants in the Bible. Number one, you have to dress a certain way to attend church. Have you ever heard that? You have to use a King James only Bible. I have heard this. I've lived with this. You cannot own any possessions. Another man-made rule. You have to hold church on what day? Sunday. Here's another one. You can't do trick-or-treat. Here's another one. I lived through this one. You cannot use an electrical instrument in church. Can't use an electrical instrument. And I've heard last one, you can't have TV. All those man-made rules to try to make you more godly. And gang, just like there are man-made rules to try to make us more holy, guess what? There are even more man-made rules to abuse the freedom that God gives us. Rules like, God's obligated to forgive me. He has to. So I can do whatever I want. Rules like, well, a little white lie, or perhaps a lie of omission, not telling someone what's going on. Well, that's not the same as a blatant lie. And then this one, if it feels right in my heart, well, it can't be wrong. Friends, Jesus affirms and upholds what is in God's written word while obliterating all of mankind's made-up rules. Matthew 5:17, do not suppose that I came to do away with the law and the prophets. I did not come to do away with them, but to give them their full meaning. Jesus says, I have not come to change the law. He's come to give them the clarity that they need. He came to give them the clarity that they've been looking for when they first started writing the first laws of the Talmud. Point two, Jesus takes them deeper into the subject matter. Gang, you see, the whole thing got off track when scribes took what was said in the law and tried to make hard and fast rules that were rigid and unbending and unreasonable. It wasn't that long ago for me where in the fire service, they decided they wanted to have national statistics. They wanted to know, what are the national statistics on fire incidents? So into the fire department came this new software from the federal government that every incident that I had to ride on, I had to fill out these forms so that they could collect all this information. One of the most difficult things about this was they only had about 80 different incident types. And if I had an intriguing incident type, it didn't fit in anywhere. It didn't have anywhere in there that some little kid was playing up in a tree and fell out and got injured, and that wasn't in there. You couldn't cover it all. This thing didn't work because you can't make all these assumptions and think, I got everything covered. You couldn't cover it all. Well, the scribes tried to cover everything in the Talmud, but it didn't work. People, though, sincerely did need clarity. They did need clarity on the laws. And you might think that some of these laws were cut and dry. Like, why would you need clarity on this? What are you talking about, Drew? They had the law. They should have just understood it. One of the questions they had was, it says, do not murder. Do not murder. That seems pretty straightforward, right? But then questions come out of that. Does that mean that there should be no capital punishment? Does that mean that I should not kill a mouse? Does that mean that there should be no euthanasia? And does that mean that when I'm having self-defense, I can only go so far. I can't kill someone in self-defense. The scribes tried, just like that fire department software, to cover every possible situation, but in reality, they couldn't do it. That's where Jesus steps in and says, what's happening is you're pulling things out of the law when the answers that you're looking for are found deep in the heart of the law. That's what you're looking for. Moses and the prophets recording of the law had done a great job of basically giving us a 100-level course on God's subject matter. But we needed a 200-level course and up for that subject matter. I remember when I went to college, I took English Composition 1. And I was super intrigued by English Composition 1, actually how to write a good essay. And after English Composition 1, I thought, well, there you have it. I can write pretty goodly. I got this covered. I took English Comp 1. Well, guess what? English Comp 1 wasn't all I had to take. Needed a 200-level course. English Comp 2. If you're studying organic chemistry, guess what? Organic Chemistry 1 ain't going to do. You're going to need Organic Chemistry 2. How about physics? It's only the beginning. You need physics 1 and 2 to gain a full understanding. And Jesus says, I am here to give you the 200-level course on Moses' law. I'm here to give you the full understanding of the law. And to gain that understanding, you must look at the heart of what God was saying in the laws. What were the laws trying to produce? What were they trying to establish? This is where you got it backwards. Now, we all know about one-way streets, right? You have a street that's marked one way. You can only go down it one way, right? That's the law. Now, what's the purpose for that law? Public safety. So, when I was a fireman, and we had to go to a house fire, and I could see the house fire, and it's the end of a one-way street, and I got to go up the wrong way, and I race down that one-way street the wrong way in the fire engine, am I breaking the law? Or am I going to the heart of the law, which is trying to save someone's life? How about traffic lights? What are their purpose? To regulate safe traffic flow. But what about if you're at a light and you come to a red light and it's stuck? It's stuck red. And all of a sudden you see a cop fanning you through, telling you to come through that red light. And you do. Are you breaking the law? Is that cop breaking the law? No. The essence of the law is safe traffic flow. Is that cop throwing away the whole law of red lights? No. He's at the essence of what it's trying to get to, safe traffic flow. Well, the scribes in Israel may have thought they were getting it right when they were producing the Talmud. And it was easy, though, to get it wrong, and they did get it wrong. You know what, gang? I, too, have been guilty of not getting the essence of something right, instead getting the essence of what's really important wrong. When I was a boy, I never had any money. We weren't poor, don't get me wrong. I just never had any money. And my mother's birthday was in early spring. And I think that's probably why she loves flowers so much. She loves flowers. Well, one day me and an unnamed friend were riding down Wood Avenue on our bicycles. And I happen to notice, as we drive past the funeral parlor, that they have planted a beautiful line of tulips around the entire perimeter of the funeral parlor. So right away, being, you know, wanting to honor my mother and father, especially my mother, and not having any money, but knowing we had some empty flower pots in the shed, I came up with an idea. Me and unnamed friend We went back that night. And let's just say, I gave my mother the most beautiful tulips she had ever seen in her entire life. They were fresh. It was wonderful. I'd have gotten away with it, too, if I'd have seen that little sticker that said, rest in peace. But I didn't see that, so I didn't get away with it. Like I said, it's very easy to get confused and to mix up right and wrong and mix up what the essence of something really is. The takeaway is this. We need to major in the majors. Jesus says to his listeners, I have come to show you the essence of the law. I will show you what God placed at the heart of each of these matters that we're going to go into. Jesus says, I'm going to show you the heart of God's law when it comes to murder. I'm going to show you the heart of the law when it comes to adultery, when it comes to divorce, when it comes to your word and following. God sent Jesus to fulfill or complete a promise that God had given long before to the prophet Jeremiah. This 200-level course was coming, and they knew about it. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Here is the new agreement that I, the Lord, will make with the people of Israel. I will write my laws on their hearts and on their minds. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will, no longer will they have to teach one another to obey me. I, the Lord, promise that all of them will obey me, ordinary people and rulers alike. I will forgive their sins and forget the evil things they have done, even if they steal tulips from the funeral parlor and give them to their mother. Gang, to dive deeper into the law, which is where Jesus has taken us, to dive deeper into the law so that our hearts are immersed in God's desires, we need something. And that is something that Jesus said he was going to send us. If I do go away, then I will send not 12 volumes of the Talmud. I'm not going to send you 12 volumes of the Talmud. I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. John 16, 8. And when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Point number three, God's Spirit is our scuba gear into the law. Scuba gear, self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. God's Spirit will convict us. God's Spirit will enlighten us. God's Spirit, which he places in our heart, will guide us as we swim in the ocean of God's heart, the written word. Think of God's Spirit as your scuba gear, but not what I said before. Think of it as a spirit clarified, understanding, breathing apparatus. And gang, we are going to need that Spirit of God to guide us through the next section of what Jesus is telling us, or we won't get it. We won't understand it, or we certainly won't live it. And friends, that's where each of us needs to have a checklist on where we are at with God. We need to check our scuba equipment. Have I admitted my sins and recognized my need for a Savior? Have I done that? Have I decided that Jesus Christ is who he said he was? And have I, through faith, asked him to forgive me of my sins? When I did that, that procured the Holy Spirit that he promised to send. That procured the Holy Spirit inside of me. And then one last question. Have I gone public with my relationship with Jesus? Paul made this very clear for us in Romans 10:10. He says, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. You believe in your heart through faith. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Friends, we are getting ready. Very quickly, we're getting ready for our baptismal service. And now is the time to let me know that you are considering going public with your faith. If you are following God, and if you have never been baptized, I promise you, this is going to be a highlight in your life that you will never forget. And it is something that God desires of us. Also, if you were baptized, but it was not of your choice, you didn't decide that. If you were baptized and you didn't decide to do that, then it's time for you to tell the world who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ and who it is that you have handed the steering wheel of your life to by being baptized and telling the world. If you are unsure, or if you're confused, or need more information, come and see me. I will be right here, and I would like nothing better. God wants us to go public with our faith. I'm going to ask the band and the worship leaders to come back. Mr. Greg sent me a verse this past week when we were talking about salt and light last week, and as always, they're right on the money, what Mr. Greg sends me. And it reminded me what we were talking about right here as we close out this whole idea of letting our light be known to the world. How Jesus said, you don't light a light and then put it under a bowl so no one can see it. That's not what we do. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says, the way of righteousness is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines brighter until the full light of day. If your heart has become a heart that you have handed to God, then it's time to go public. It's time to tell the world. I'll be standing right next to you the whole time. But it's that time. If you've come running out of that grave from a life that was going nowhere, a life that was heading towards a brick wall at 100 miles an hour, and you ran out of that grave, it's time to tell the world. It's time to go public. Will you stand and worship with us? Thank you. Can I get the bridge bikers to come down front? Everybody going on a ride Monday morning, come down front. We're excited about what God is doing. Again, if you are ready to go public, let me know. Come talk to me. If you're confused, come and let me know that too, and we'll talk through all that. We're excited. We just want to ask for you guys to cover us in prayer. We are going to try to stick 11 motorcycles, Joel, or 12?
13.
Unnamed friends has 13 motorcycles. He wants us to... Oh, I'm
so much for the
okay. So if you guys would just pray with us. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And we do pray that you would continue to help us live this incredible adventure that you call Christianity. And I pray that you'd help us to live it well. Help us to let our light shine, that people would see a difference in the way we live. Lord, I pray for these men as they're heading out for a third attempt to put motorcycles on the top of Mount Washington. I pray that the bigger thing that would be accomplished is people would see a difference in our lives. Amen. That people would see that we serve a Savior who gives us life to the full, and that we give him everything, and that we are never disappointed with what he gives us. Lord, be with us as we head into the weekdays. Now, Lord, I pray that you keep your hand upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
See you next week, 7 o'clock.